So we, no, I appreciate you. Yeah. We are in a series called Facing the Lions, a series through the book of Daniel. So if you would open up your Bibles or your Bible apps, we will be in Daniel chapter 4 today. Because today we're going to hear a story. This is one of those lessons that we want to hear and learn in the Word rather than learn it in the world. Because this is a story that's a bit of a warning. A story about a man who has it all and loses it all. This is what I'm talking about, King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar II, and this is a story that happens probably in 583 BC. I'll go into that, to why that is in a moment. This is a man that is just, I mean, he has everything that's possible for a person to have at that point in history. He is the singular leader of the most powerful empire on the planet. And this is also a point in the story where his story and the empire he's built intersects with his awareness of the God of the Israelites. The Israelites who are in captivity in Babylon, they have been moved, most of them, from the promised land, areas around Jerusalem, over to the land of Babylonia, right back to the place where God called Abraham out of the land of the Chaldeans, out of the land of Ur. I mean, right back to square one. And some of the best and brightest of the Israelites have been brought into King Nebuchadnezzar's royal court as advisors, including people like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, as the book of Daniel progresses, Nebuchadnezzar sees the power of God. I mean, we learn of the story of a dream that he had. And at this point, this is about 22 years later, a dream that he had that only Daniel was able to tell him what the dream was and interpret it. He's now a number of years past this, his next little encounter where he had built this gigantic statue. And Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused to bow down to it. He threw them in the fiery furnace, and he saw how God protected them. So he has seen the power of God. But one of the problems when you have it all, when the world is your footstool, when you have privilege, is that privilege can lead to pride. And pride can blind you of perspective. And so God is about to send him another message, another warning through Daniel. A friend now who has been walking with Nebuchadnezzar for about 23 years. This is one of Nebuchadnezzar's closest and most trusted advisors. Because when you're a really powerful person, you don't have a lot of people that are telling you the truth. Because, I mean, everybody's going to tell you what you want to hear because they want to keep their head or they want to get ahead. But Daniel was a man of integrity. And so as we hear Daniel chapter 4, and I just want to actually read all the way through it, read through the story. I want you to notice just a few things. I want you to notice the relationship between Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. This is now, as I mentioned, about 23 years into their time together. And notice how they talk to one another. And I hope that as we hear this chapter, that we'll also see in Nebuchadnezzar's story, maybe, and in Nebuchadnezzar's warning, something that is helpful to us in our pride and in our prosperity. So we like to do this at Columbia Grove just out of reverence for God's word as we're hearing it read. We like to stand. Now, if you're not able, that's absolutely okay. But let's stand together and let's hear God's word. This is the testimony of King Nebuchadnezzar, a part of the Bible written by this ancient leader. So I'm starting Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 through 37. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and people of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. I was lying in bed. The images and visions that passed before my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He's called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till seven times pass by for him." The decision was announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets them over the lowliest of people. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men of my kingdom can interpret it for me. But you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds. Your majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky. Your dominion extends to the distant parts of the earth. Your majesty saw a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven, saying, Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump, bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times passes by for him. This is the interpretation, your majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord, the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be then that your prosperity will continue. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon, he said, "Is this not the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. "At that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the people on earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At that time, my sanity was restored. My honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." The word of the Lord. Please have a seat. So just a few observations. I know time is tight. But here's some of what I hope we hear today. See, Nebuchadnezzar, he walked in pride. The chapter starts off with his own words. "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous." He is the richest man, literally, in the world. And because of his prosperity, he is sheltered from the needs of the world. That's one of the benefits and also the liabilities of prosperity. Prosperity isolates us. You don't have to engage with the needs around you. And so very often, we choose to not. And sadly, with privilege can come pride, and as pride grows, perspective is lost. And so Nebuchadnezzar was warned. So he has this funny dream. Doesn't know what it means, brings in all the wise people. They have no idea what it means. He brings in his trusted advisor, his most trusted advisor, Daniel. "Daniel, tell me what it means." Did you hear the hesitation in Daniel's voice? He doesn't hate Nebuchadnezzar, nor does God. He issues him a warning. So Daniel chapter 4, "Your kingdom will be restored to you, Nebuchadnezzar, when you acknowledge that heaven rules. When you acknowledge, therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and by being kind to the oppressed. It may be then, because this is a warning, not necessarily a prophecy. It may be then that your prosperity will continue." One of the things we learn from this passage is that there are signs of pride. And a pride that comes along with prosperity, a pride that can come along with privilege. Doesn't have to, but it all too easily does. Signs of pride. Number one is failure to acknowledge God. That's the source. I mean, that's the original sin. "God, I got this. In fact, I made this." So I get the glory. I get the credit. Not you. Because Nebuchadnezzar was walking in pride, there were two areas of his life in particular that were lacking. Number one was a lack of personal ethics. If you just look at that passage again, renounce your sins by doing what is right. Not just what's right by you, King Nebuchadnezzar, but what is right. There is a right that is beyond what's convenient. There is a right that sometimes involves in hardship for you. Do what is right. A lack of personal ethic. And second, a lack of concern for the poor. He had enough privilege that he didn't have to care. He didn't even have to see it. He didn't even have to notice. That's the problem with privilege. That's the problem with the privilege that leads to pride. I'm going to talk about that for a moment, because it could just be that we struggle with some of those same things too. The lack of personal ethic. Some of us, many of us, are dismayed by some of the trends we see in our nation, where increasingly people ask, what's right for me? As opposed to what's right, period. We have a harder time grasping the fact that there is a truth, there is a justice, there is a righteousness that goes beyond our own convenience, that goes beyond our own perspective, that goes beyond our own experience. The truth is out there, and I don't have all of it. So there's a lack of personal ethic, and there can also be a lack of concern for the poor. So Christians have engaged in issues of poverty in a variety of ways. I'm about to use an illustration just to make a point that is, I recognize, is oversimplifying things a bit, but I hope it will be helpful. There are Bible reading, Jesus loving, God honoring Christians who politically would swing what we call left. And so these God honoring, Bible reading, Jesus-loving Christians will say, well, so one of the best ways for us to engage in the issues that of the poor are to make certain that we build a better government together. And if that means me paying more taxes, that's a good thing. Let's improve our systems, because as a nation, collectively, we must care for the poor. That's one approach. There are Christians that are Jesus-loving, Bible-reading, God-honoring that would swing right. They would be more conservative. They would say, well, the problem is we got to get some of the government out of the way. And because we need to care for the poor through churches, through individuals, through nonprofits. And in our nation right now, there's a whole lot of divide between the left and the right. Have you noticed that? There's a lot of space in between. There's a lot of compromise ground. But one thing that is true for all Christians is Christians care for the poor. Do you hear me? If we are leaning in the direction of God, we are leaning in the direction of compassion. And when our regard for the poor, our care for the poor, whether you lean left, whether you lean right, I don't care so much. But when we're regard for the poor, when concern for the poor disappears from your life, that is like a big check engine light on your heart. Like, I wish sometimes that light on the car would just blink, you know. That means be careful. The engine is about to seize. Things are about to go down that you don't want to see happen. That was the check engine light coming up for King Nebuchadnezzar. When you acknowledge that heaven rules, that's the pride issue, and you do what's right, and you show care for the poor and the oppressed, that's the check engine light. And Nebuchadnezzar, he ignored it. He ignored it. I love this next, like, it tells this whole thing. 12 months later, just long enough to forget about the weird dream, just long enough to forget about the heart-to-heart conversation with the one person in your life who is telling you the truth. Just long enough. Nebuchadnezzar, he's walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. I mean, he's probably looking out on the hanging gardens. I mean, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Incredible beauty. He's at the apex of his power. He's at the apex of his kingdom. And he looks out and he says, is this not the great Babylon that I, that's a key word for Nebuchadnezzar. It's also the key word for our generation, that I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty. He really honestly thinks he did all of this. See, that's one of the weird things about the human condition is you think, well, I've worked hard, you know, being an emperor, being a ruler like that, it's probably hard work. He has to make difficult decisions and boss people around and decree stuff. And he's been starting wars and sending troops off and making all these different decisions. He's been working hard and he looks out, all this great stuff is happening. He's thinking, I did that. We look at him and we go, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, come on, man. You inherited the kingdom from your papa. Yes, you've worked hard, but you didn't do all that. In fact, the place of privilege where you are in, God puts you there. Can't you see that? Can't you see that? And the answer for Nebuchadnezzar is no. Nebuchadnezzar, his privilege led to pride. His pride caused him to lose all perspective. Friends, do you know that we are privileged? Do you know that? In fact, you and I, we are probably in the top 20% of people globally. Because here's what people in the top 20% globally experience. Okay? If you make more than $1,500 a year, guess what? You're in the top 20%. That's you. If you own a car in any condition, even that heap that you are embarrassed to drive, you know, you are in the top 20%. If you live indoors, you are in the top 20%. If you have multiple sets of clothes, you are in, you and I, we are in the top 20%. If we have sufficient food, we're in the top 20%. Just as a little show of hands, this is to induce gratitude, not guilt, friends. Who here has eaten a banana in the last week? Totally normal, right? Totally normal, except for this. It's an exotic fruit. It doesn't grow here. That banana has traveled hundreds, if not thousands of miles to get into your hot little hand. And we take it for granted. Why do we take it for granted? It's because we're rich. Because we're rich. Now, I realize you don't feel rich. I don't feel rich. I'm having a really hard time keeping up with the Kardashians. There's a long way for me to go. Right? But think about this for a second, okay? I think about what my family goes through, and here's the hard part. See, I'm working hard. I know you're working hard. I know you're putting a lot of time in. And if you were to tell me stories of your job and your environment, I mean, we could commiserate a little bit. I mean, you are working hard. Do I honestly believe that I am working harder than the East African farmer? And I live in a house and that family lives in a hut? Is that because I've worked harder and I've earned it more? And their kids walk 3 miles a day to get fresh water and you know, we drive our kids to soccer practice and play practice so they'll get some exercise? Is that because our family has worked inherently harder than they have? No. It's because our family has been blessed. We've been given privilege. I don't say this to make anybody feel guilty. I say this so that we can start to feel gratitude and we can start to get a better perspective back. Here's something that's true for all of us. You did not choose your parents. Well, probably didn't choose your parents. Maybe if you were adopted, you could have chosen your parents. That'd be pretty cool. I didn't choose to be born in North America, in my case, Canada, dual citizen. You know, where all of this, I mean, the most prosperous culture and nation now ever in human history. Or to have the political environment. I know you turn on the news, it's kind of rough, but, you know, tell that to the family in Syria. You know, and they can't send their kids to school because the streets are literally a shooting gallery because of a government that's completely fallen apart and evil people every day. Every day. Killing innocents. My granddads, they fought in World War II. My paternal father, paternal grandfather with the British Army. My grandpa Ira with the U.S. Army. I'm glad they did. And so democracy secured, and I get to take advantage and take for granted this incredible country in which we live. Do you hear me? We're rich. Now, what Nebuchadnezzar could have seen, maybe he should have seen, is that the prosperity that God had given him, just like in the first part of that vision, the prosperity, the blessing that Nebuchadnezzar had received was so that he could be a blessing to others. He had it in his capacity to do so. And that's what we need to see as well. To the degree that we have been blessed, regardless of your ideological approach, to the degree that we have been blessed in order to be a blessing to others. Can I get an amen? Amen. Get an amen? But see, Nebuchadnezzar, he couldn't see that. He couldn't see that. And even though he had seen all this evidence of God, I mean, the dream thing, interpreted dream thing, the big statue, the fiery furnace, and now this warning through a trusted friend. He knew about the God of Israel. He heard the warning, but he lived as if it didn't exist. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he lost his grip on sanity. I want to give you a functional definition of insanity. I think we'll see for all of us that we live in various degrees of insanity. Because insanity is knowing that something is true, but living as though it wasn't. It's insanity. When you know something is true, but we live as if it isn't. You know, an insane person will go, I choose to not believe in gravity, but you know, you can jump off anything you want, you're still gonna fall down. Right? And Nebuchadnezzar knew that the God of Israel was real. Nebuchadnezzar knew that he had been gifted and privileged with the position that he had, but he lived as though it wasn't true. He actually thought it was all about him, that he gets to set the rules, that all of the splendor that's around him is because of his greatness and not because of God's goodness. He honestly thought that. And as much as And I think this, it's in the Bible, so we can kind of wave our finger. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, don't do that. We also need to recognize that the story that's recorded for us in the scriptures is a warning for you and for me. Because very often we live in, here, I want to throw out a term for you if you haven't heard this one before. Christians, we often live as a functional atheist. In other words, we know that God's real. I know that God's real. I know Jesus died on the cross for me. I know God has a plan for my life. I know that God is good. But we just don't live like it. And so we can also have varying degrees of insanity. And I don't say this in any way to make light of mental illness, which is a very real and very tragic thing. Here I'm talking about the insanity that we choose. Where we know something is true and it's not, and we see where it ends up for Nebuchadnezzar as over 7 years. And it's interesting that in secular history, the annals of Babylon go quiet for 7 years. I mean, emperors like to write about what they're doing. They're tweeting all the time, right? And there, nothing came out. Nothing came out of Babylon for 7 years. For 7 years. And during that time, his hygiene and everything else, I mean, he lost it all. Until he acknowledged that heaven rules. Daniel 4:34. At the end of this time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. One of the hopeful parts of the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar was given was that even though the tree was cut down, the stump remained. If you caught the details on that, that stump was even guarded with iron and bronze. When God takes us to places of humility in our life, when God is cutting us down, when he's pruning us, does that sound familiar at all? If you've ever read John 15, that God is pruning us. It's never for our harm. It's ultimately for our good. The stump remains. And if you've ever had a time in your life where you felt like you were just humbled, you can probably relate to that. The stump remains. God isn't trying to hurt you. He's trying to build you back up. He'll always leave the stump. He'll always leave the stump. But as Christians, we need to learn from the Word so we don't have to learn it from the world. This is a lesson we need to learn in the classroom, right? And maybe today, and I know this is not a real feel-good message, but maybe today is a day where you also will acknowledge in your own life that heaven rules. And maybe there are places in your life that need to be brought into greater alignment with what you already know and believe to be true. Perhaps that's in areas of personal ethic. Perhaps that's in areas of compassion to the poor and the oppressed. And by the way, there's a whole lot of opportunities in the room to take a step in those directions. Insanity is living, knowing that something is true, but living as though it wasn't. So as the band comes up and every head is bowed, I'd like you to be just prayerfully considering, where are the areas in your life where honestly you are living out of step with what you already know and believe to be true? If you believe that God is real and God is good, if you believe and know that Jesus died on the cross for you and rose again from the dead for you, if you believe that you have a place in heaven because of what Christ has accomplished on your behalf, how is that affecting your life? Very often we might claim to be a Christian, but we worry like an atheist, right? As if God was not in control of things. We claim to be a Christian, but we spend like an atheist, believing that somehow in our possessions that we're going to find meaning and substance. And here, I mean, if you've been materially blessed, that's awesome. Enjoy it. It's a gift. But give it. You've been blessed so that you can be a blessing to others. Where in your life is the Holy Spirit bringing you into greater alignment between what you know and how you live? Between what you know and how you live. Because God, can I see your eyes for a second? I know I told you to bow your heads. It's been a heart heavy week for me, by the way. This God stuff, it's real. This Jesus loves you stuff, it's real. And it has the power to change how we live. It has the power to change our perspective. It has the power to allow you and me to be a blessing to the world around us. Because that's why we've been blessed. That's why we've been blessed. Let's pray together. Oh God, would you, through the word, through your love, would you humble us? Help us to see ourselves rightly. Help us see the world around us rightly. We don't want to learn this lesson the hard way. Lord, help us to remember what we truly believe and to live in light of that. And God, may you get all the glory for it. And God, we pray that as we live out our faith, especially in the areas of service to the poor, to the oppressed, that the watching world will see your love in action. So God, would you lead us? Would you guide us? And Lord, as we see fruit from that, may we know that it is all for your glory and not ours. Because we acknowledge together that heaven rules. We acknowledge together that heaven rules. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me? There are areas in the scriptures that are not 100% clear. There are areas of our faith that we may not know with absolute certainty. But there's a few areas that we know with bedrock certainty. We need to anchor our hearts on that. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. In Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Let's proclaim our faith together in song. I'll stop talking so we can get doing some singing, okay? Let's worship.